Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue our study through the letter to the Hebrews. And just in preparation, I mean, there are times, it always amazes me how God reveals himself, where we're at in Scripture, as we come with hearts to worship him. And as we're singing, you know, I'm just thinking of where we're at in Scripture today and how, you know, the Scripture's talked about, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And that's messianic. It's talking about Christ and that as he came to be like us, that as he was among the brethren, he would sing praises to the Father as an example. And I you know, there are times when we worship together and it's as if, you know, the angels and maybe even our Savior himself is here as an example. And man, what a blessed time. I was kind of blown away. I kind of wanted to remain in that, but we're gonna get into God's word this morning. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just lift up this time to you. Speak to our hearts, Lord, something that we need to settle in our understanding of this great salvation that you have given for us, Lord. And I just pray that you would calm hearts, that minds would be settled right now, Lord, and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and that we would truly understand your plan and why it was perfect. And so we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, we left off at verse 3, pick up at verse 4, which is kind of a weird break, but you know, the importance and the supremacy of the Word of God, we needed to really kind of rest on that and speak about that last week. But now we pick up verse 4. It says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And I like how the writer of Hebrews puts things in proper order. We know that in Mark, when Jesus was commissioning the apostles, that he wrote in chapter 16, starting at verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is first, foremost, always come first, will always have first place here. Go and preach the gospel, the word of God. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, based on the word of God. And I mean, and it's each of our individual decisions as to what we will do concerning the Word of God, the gospel of truth, and what Jesus Christ came to do for us. It is in the Word. And a lot of people struggle with the signs and wonders, and we're going to talk about that for a minute. But in a lot of places, they lead with signs and wonders. Remember the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees were often asking Jesus, give us a sign. And Jesus would say, if I gave you a sign, you still wouldn't believe. You didn't believe the prophets. You didn't believe what was written of old, you know, and what God had said before. You're not going to believe even if I did gave you a sign, did a miracle for you. The thing was, Jesus was doing miracles all over the place, and they rejected that. And faith cannot be certainly established, nor can it be, can our faith rely upon signs and wonders and miracles and those things. But there is a purpose for the signs and wonders and the miracles. It's very clear that, and it says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In other words, the word, then signs and wonders. And we need to keep it in a proper perspective because they've been abused, they've been misrepresented, it's been misinterpreted, the scriptures. And so We need to understand it's the Word of God, and then signs and wonders will follow. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, which we know for sure happened on Pentecost. But there is also an activity of the Spirit called tongues. And if you want to, I think online, I've done a study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to get in depth, you can listen to that. I'm not going to get in depth, but I want to bring this up so that we have a proper perspective in our walk of faith. They will take up serpents. And it's interesting that Mark mentions this, because we know that Paul, when they were shipwrecked, was on an island, and he went to grab some wood to build a fire. Remember that? And he was bitten by a snake, and he didn't die, and all the people standing around thought he was a god. And you know, and so these practically actually were played out in the lives of the apostles. This is not a doctrine to go start handling rattlesnakes and test your faith. The truth of the matter is, if you got bit by something poisonous today, if God willed that you shouldn't die from it, you know, He can still do that. God's God. But we don't test God. You know, that's what the scriptures talk about. Don't test God. Those guys, you know, and here's the thing, you know, and in studying the Word of God and then researching some of these, you know, interesting cults and stuff like that, you know, you would often, as I was doing that, you'd often hear about another pastor that was bitten and died, you know, because they didn't have enough faith. Well, it wasn't that they didn't have enough faith, it's they didn't have enough understanding of what the Scripture says. But, you know, so we know Paul got bit by a snake, he didn't die. It will, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. God basically Jesus telling the apostles, I'm going to protect you when you're out there, right? He'd already told them to go sell a couple things, get a sword, make sure you can protect yourself on the roads and on the streets, but they're going to be coming at you from every angle, right? And so this was for the apostles to know that until they had fulfilled their mission and the great commission, according to what God had designed and desired. Remember, Peter goes, you know, he goes, you know, Peter, he basically said, you're going to die for the gospel. And Peter said, well, what about him? You know, talking about John, he goes, what's it to you? What happens to John? You know what I'm saying? And so, God took care of them throughout the whole thing. And it says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We know that Paul, there are instances and recordings of the apostles going out and even resuscitating the dead. Now, signs always, always, always follow the Word of God. You see, there the purpose is to bear witness to the truth of God's Word and the power of God's Word to transform lives. They're not to be parlor tricks or to be wielded, you know, willy-nilly by the church. They're a testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, where God's Word is going out and is changing lives and is changing hearts. Real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And like I said, if you want a more in-depth, this is a thing. It's talking about spirituals, all right? When I believe it's in verse 4 of chapter 13, we add gifts for our language to kind of give you an idea. But it says it's concerning spirituals. And then it goes on, it said there are differing of gifts, and that's Romans. There's the list of, in Romans, the only place that the word for gifts is used concerning what we put together as gifts is found in Romans. Those are the gifts for the church: giving, administrations, prophecy, helps, mercy. Those things that are really kind of built-in personality traits that God uses for the edification or the building, the undergirding of the body of Christ. It's the only place that gifts, that they're called directly gifts. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then it says there are So there's different gifts. Then there are different ministries. That's Ephesians. Some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers, rule of Chi, pastors and teachers are one. It's not a fivefold ministry for the church, it's a fourfold. And I'm just going to throw some stuff at you so you understand order of things and what the Word of God says and how we see it. He's already spoken to us through the prophets and the apostles, and now through His Son, Jesus Christ, and now He's raising up evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the body of Christ. You understand where I'm coming from? This whole craze on prophets and prophetesses and the apostle this and the apostle that. You know, it's just a man's understanding in order to garner authority for oneself over the body of Christ. And we're very careful about that, because when you hear in the book of Revelation, when God says, "I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans," the word Nicolaitan, and I know that they tried to trace it back to some movement that had started back in the old day. Nicolaitan means the ruling of the laity. God hates any man that tries to rule over His church, because Jesus Christ, He's the Pope, He's the great high priest, He is the authority over His church, He is the groom over His bride. We don't take any position in that. You understand where I'm coming from on that, right? So there are apostles. We have the writings of the apostles, and then I will say because the apostles were sent ones, that was the word that was used, missionaries, those that are sent out, we could say are apostles, a continuing ministry. But the apostles that saw Jesus Christ and then wrote about what they had seen that we have here, there's no office for that anymore. New Apostolic Reformation believes that the church has been in error since the first century because there are no apostles over the church. Baloney. Anyways, now as far as prophets and prophetesses, there's prophets and prophetesses popping up all over the place. You know that? As if it's some title to play games with and to make you look more important. You understand that the Old Testament requirement and regulations of a prophet still apply today, although we probably won't carry out the sentence in the same way that was carried out in the Old Testament. But a prophet had to be right 100% of the, thus saith the Lord, if they were speaking on God's behalf, because if one thing they prophesied was untrue or did not come to pass, they were to be stoned to death. And there are a lot of men and women today that are throwing a lot of stuff around that I would question whether it's the Word of God or not. And mainly a lot of it has to do with you can call in or you can go see them and give them $15 and they'll give you a verse, which you could just go ahead and open the Bible yourself and get, right? So, I mean, I'm being tongue-in-cheek to a certain extent, because I really have an issue with these false ministries that are popping up all over the place to fleece the flock of God. The Word of God is supreme. It is first. It is to be first. And listen, it's free. Okay? It doesn't cost us. It costs Christ everything. But it's free. There are two extremes concerning gifts. First, there's the cessationists, who believe that these were the gifts of the apostles, all right? And the specific references to snake bite we know played out in Paul's life, and drinking of poison, church traditions suggest that there were apostles, disciples that were, that they had attempted to poison and they didn't die, okay? And certainly those came true for those that were sent out at the time. But there's no indication in Scripture anywhere that when the apostles died, that these signs ceased. Okay? And so there are cessationists that don't believe that these things are in operation today. And the big thing is, their big hang-up is tongues, the understanding and use of tongues, and certainly the misuse, the misunderstanding, and the abuse of tongues amongst the churches. Okay? Paul addresses that in Corinthians, that there was something going on in Corinth, the church at Corinth. Obviously, these things were still in effect, and tongues and other things. And Paul basically gives order to it, because this started happening right away, right? Signs and wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were a plaything even back then, being used and misused. So there's the one extreme of cessationism. The other extreme, the signs and wonders apostasy, the waves or the moves of the Holy Spirit, people barking like dogs, writhing on the ground, gold dust, gold fillings, walking through portals. There's all kinds of craziness that has come out of this. Sensation. So you have cessationism, it's not alive, that's not in use today, and then you have sensationalism that abuses and makes it the center point, and sensational, that must be where, God is at work. And the Word of God, sadly, in a lot of those cases, is either interrupted or put on the back shelf. And so you have the hyper-Pentecostalism, which I consider counterfeit signs and wonders. The Scripture says that Satan is going to use signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then Jesus himself, Matthew 24:24, for false Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are to support the power and the promises of God's Word. They will follow. Right now, the Holy Spirit is working in lives. It might be words of knowledge, words of wisdom. It might be prophecy, the speaking forth of God's Word that's cutting through maybe scars or softening hardened hearts. And we trust that the Spirit is at work while the Word of God is going out. You see, the key is not cessationism or sensationalism. It is that all activities or manifestations of the Holy Spirit are operating as God wills, not as man wills. And we need to understand that. And I am open to the work of the Holy Spirit. We've had tongues, we've had interpretations at prayer meetings, we've had prophecy, just the speaking forth of God's Word that has ministered to somebody there for the edification of the people that are in, that are there. I witness that, and it happens, words of knowledge. God just, will speak through somebody about something that they couldn't possibly know, maybe something going on in somebody's life. I mean, that's, the activity of the Holy Spirit, to be able to go up and say, what's wrong? What's going on? I sense it, and to be able to speak into somebody's life. I think the Lord told me that you're really down today because of this. The words of wisdom, to be able to give instruction and answer people things that, and most of the time when I come up here, there's words of wisdom going. It's not because of me, because I'm not a very wise guy, it's just trusting that God knows what the body needs. So these things are always happening, okay? And I already talked a lot more about this than I had planned on talking about it, because it's important that the church operates according to the Word, in order, by the direction and in the unity of the Holy Spirit. It is the most, there's there's crazy things going on today in the church, but so you know where we're coming from. God can do whatever God wants to do by His Holy Spirit as we come together. I am open to it, but we don't lead with signs and wonders. You know? So, all right, verse 5. For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? David the psalmist writing this. Have you, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You, and this is really kind of amazing when you read this, because first and foremost, David, the king who God had called out of the sheepfold, basically is watching, you know, the pastor's dad's sheep, and called him to, you know, to raise him up to lead the children of Israel. That first, and we're going to see that there's more than one subject to obviously the scripture, but David's sitting there going, who's man? Who am I, Lord, that you're mindful of me? And you realize when he's saying, you've made us a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned us with glory. You've created us in your image. This is unique in all of creation. And he's just, it just blowing his mind, blows, you know, and it should blow our minds, the same consideration. Chapter 1, though, reveals the superiority of Jesus Christ over anything of creation. The angels are of creation, so he's superior even over the angels. And there are, you know, historically in religion, some that equate him to an angel, a brother of Satan or Lucifer, different things like that. The writer of Hebrew establishes the deity of Christ. Back in chapter 1, he says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, as Jesus, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Don't even put Jesus on any level other than where He belongs, with all honor and glory. John 1:14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it's about the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And here in chapter 2, the letter now transitions to the humanity of Christ. The first false teaching or heresy that we can kind of pick up through the scriptures arose in the early church. It was not a heresy that denied the deity of Jesus, it denied the humanity of Jesus. It only seemed that Jesus was human. It's called docetism. I don't know if you ever heard of that. The word docet or docetism means seems like. And so it was the seems-like religion or the seems-like doctrine. And it was taught by a guy named Cerinthus. Evidently, he was in the area or in Ephesus at the time that John was pastoring the church at Ephesus. It's believed, and that's why when we look at the letters of John, John would write in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John is writing in his letter, in some areas, to contradict or, you know, against false teachings and things that are starting to go around. And then he also, in chapter 5, verse 6, says, "This is he who came by water and blood, born of woman and also blood," which is in, life is in the blood. That's basically what it's saying. Born a baby, we understand, born of a virgin, but also had blood. He was not a spirit or a spirit being or anything like that. He was, the life was in the blood. His blood ran through his veins just like it ran through our veins. That's what John is saying. And it says, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You see, there's a lot of things that, the difficult things to understand about God can often be explained incorrectly, just to kind of, you know, you may have heard, some will say Jesus was man, was man on the outside, but God on the inside. That's not what the Scriptures say. Nor was he half man and half God. He wasn't 50-50, you know. He's not what you pour in your coffee, that half and half. Hebrews coffee. Sorry. These things just keep popping up. It's incorrect to believe Jesus was only God or he was only man. The scriptures clearly teach that Jesus was fully, he was 100% God and he was fully 100% man. God took on human nature to his divine nature in the person of his Son, and both natures existed at the very same time in the person of Jesus Christ. And so verse 8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Now originally, as this is written, as you're reading it, it is absolutely true. Who is man? But you've put everything under subjection under his feet. That is true. God put all of creation under the subjection, dominion, authority of man. But we also know that we're going to see this is speaking of the man, the God-man that would come to set everything right. "So for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." Under whose feet? Well, and I said, man's feet. Ultimately, because this is a messianic psalm, it is and will be under Jesus' feet. I'm going to give you the history of the title deed to creation, 101, quick, in 3 points. Can we handle that this morning? History to the title deed, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I'm so grateful that we don't have a God that's confused. He created male and female. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And it's an interesting thing when we look at dominion, subduing. The ancient Hebrew, or the old Hebrew rabbis explaining this idea of dominion and subduing, is that God challenges man not only to have stewardship, but to go and figure it out. That's how we come to the point that David said, "Who is man that you're mindful of him, Lord? Because I've been trying to figure this whole creation thing out, and my mind I'm just not capable, you know? I'm not capable. Although I continue to try and still figure things out, right? And that's what we all do. You look at nature, and you look at, you know, the creation, just a baby, when, you know, those of us that have got, you know, I'm not going to put myself there. Those of us that have had children together, I was going to say go through childbirth. Well, that's not me. But you look at a child, you know, and do you know how many, I mean, just for the eye, how many mutations there would have to be from a one-cell organism to get to an eyeball? And God has put this created this perfect little being. There's no amount of time in evolutionary history that can happen. You understand that, right? But, you know, God says, figure this out. I want you to figure it out. And he actually allows us to be a part of it. You know, it's the craziest thing. So this idea is that he gave man dominion over all of creation. Adam was called, he was given stewardship of God's creation. Name the animals. Now you're going to multiply, and you're going to figure out, you're going to spend eternity trying to figure all this out. And then Ezekiel 28 tells us that Lucifer, the anointed cherub, was in Eden also. He was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and jealousy and envy popped up, pride. And because Adam and Eve were created in God's image and given authority over creation, it's something he wanted. So he deceived Eve and Adam, or deceived Eve. Adam caved. Sin entered by the knowledge of good and evil, and man forfeited his power to take dominion, to truly steward the earth. But he didn't give up the right and authority to have dominion, because that was given by God. That is covenant. You can't, you know what I'm saying? Man gave up the power to do it. Sin and death robbed the power to have dominion, and Satan assumed it for himself. He assumed it for himself. We're told in Matthew chapter 4 that again the devil took him, that's Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so he showed him the kingdoms. We need to understand, God did not put the world under subjection of angels. He gave dominion to man. Man lost the power to have dominion and subdue it. The title deed was lost. Satan thinks he owns it, but he only has dominion over the kingdoms. God didn't argue with him, right? Or Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus knew where the title deed was, and we find the title deed in Revelation. It's waiting to be redeemed, right? Or would be a part of God's plan of redemption and to put everything right. We have just made a mess out of the stewardship of God's creation because of sin and death. That's the truth. I can get into it. We've split atoms. We've enhanced deadly viruses. Go on and on. We're experiencing all of the mess that man has caused on this earth. But God set all things right by sending his only Son, and he redeemed man, and he also redeemed the title deed to creation, the covenant, or the promise, the authority given to Adam in the garden. In chapter 5, I saw on the right hand of Revelation who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the four and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Just so you know, 7 spirits of God's in Proverbs. He's the Holy Spirit, and he's the Spirit of power, Spirit of knowledge, all these. Okay, so you don't get messed up, and we're not going to start another doctrine that there's 7 Holy Spirits, okay? Now, he came and took the scroll out of the right him who sat on the throne. Where is the title deed to the earth right now? It's in the hand of the Father. And because Christ is the Lamb that was slain that redeemed mankind, he is the one that is worthy. He is the only one that has the right to it. And we're going to see that built into this whole plan of redemption and salvation is this, the heir of all things and stuff like that. We are fellow heirs of that which was lost, that Jesus Christ redeemed through redeeming mankind. He also has, we're going to rule and reign with him. I mean, pretty cool stuff, right? But we see that now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." And so the redemption of mankind, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, then he restores and reinstates what God had promised to man that Adam lost. We do not fully understand all the wonders and the realities of redemption and grace, this so great a salvation, what it means in the world to come. But we know that God has it all worked out. It's frustrating today. I was just reading a little thing and just an encouragement, and I had to remember, you know, as all these things are going to, God is working it all out. He is. And we got to get our eyes on the right thing. Psalm 8 is yet to be fulfilled. It is certainly, we understand it because we can all sit there and go, "Lord, who am I that you love me so much that you would send your son, that you would redeem this mess?" You ever thought about that lately? That, or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. And the fact that, you know what? He's made us a little lower than the angels, and he's crowned us with glory. Do you understand that? We're created in his image. And when Christ came in the full deity of God and then took on our nature, the nature of humanity completely, it was certainly, we know that it was a reflection of God's glory. He was the express image of God's glory. Yet he was identifying with you and with me completely and shining forth the original intention of God creating man, of God creating you, and God creating me in his image to be a reflection of him. I was going to get through the rest of the chapter, but we're not going to get past this morning. And I guess that's what God had for us this morning. And the answer is not going to be found in asking why or how. Why is this happening? Why would you even consider us? How, Lord, did you do it? I think sometimes there had to have been another way. Jesus said, right, "Father, if there's any way you could take this cup from me, not my will though, Father, your will be done." There was no other way. We're going to see it was fitting for the Father to do this. And it's not in why or how. It is going to be answered in knowing who made it all possible. That's all that matters. Because the next four words that the writer of Hebrews gives us is, "But we see Jesus." He's the answer. You know, and it's such a simple thing. You know, that's a bumper sticker that I like. There's a lot of dumb bumper stickers out there. We're going to see that he's the captain of our salvation. He's not the co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you are heading towards a mountain and you're going to crash. But we see Jesus. He is the answer to everything. He is. It's revealed in Him and why the Father sent Him. That's what we're going to see here. I don't want to get too far ahead of me. Let's say this. Consider all the things you may not understand, all of life's most pressing questions. Jesus is the answer to them, because here's the thing. Jesus, and you know, this is all about faith. We're going to see that, you know, and this is about the hall of faith and believing, true believing, okay? It is the soul's eye of faith. And we do not physically see Him, yet the Scripture uses this idea of sight and seeing very often in the Scriptures as a metaphor for faith. We see Jesus. Having not seen Peter, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm going to leave us with these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And then Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known, who was made a little lower than the angels, because He became like us to identify with us. All of our shortcomings and misgivings and stinking thinking, He came. You know, and we're going to go on to see He suffered. He suffered as we suffer. He suffered in temptation, yet thank goodness without giving in to the temptation. Whatever you're dealing with right now, He's experienced it, and that's why He came. And I like where we're at right now, because we're going to have a baptism after this, and the idea that Christ came and took on flesh and identified with us, He's asked us to be baptized in His name, our way of identifying with Him. You know, Paul said that it's no longer... I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. It's our way of identifying with Him. An opportunity. So some people who are going to have a baptism, you're welcome to stay in here. We're going to live stream it. Every time I forget to live stream it, my mom yells at me from California because they want to watch it too. But you're welcome to come in. What an expression of love. And we're going to say, what an amazing expression of love. That He would come, put on flesh, and then give His life for you and for me. Amazing. Heavenly Father, I just pray that would sink in. Who are we that are made a little lower of the angels, that You've glorified, that You've set all these things on, You've made us in Your image, Lord, and we've failed, we've fallen, but we know that the captain of our salvation has come after us and taken those things upon us, or upon Himself, Lord, that burdened us, that we might be called His brothers. He said, in the congregation of the brethren, I will sing praises to You. Joining in, Lord, how wonderful and amazing You are in all that You've done, Lord. I just pray that You would, Lord, edify the church, encourage Your children this morning, Lord, that where we fall short, We're so grateful you're faithful and you never fell short, Lord. And for those, Lord, I pray that who may not have taken that step of responding to this great love, that this morning, Lord, would be the day of salvation for them, that they would admit that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, that they would invite the cleansing blood to rinse and to wash them, and that they would invite you into their lives, Lord. So simple. Every answer, every question will be answered in that, Lord. And so we just pray that you would bless those who are going to be baptized in obedience to your command to be baptized, Lord. We pray that you would continue to be here and that you would meet them there in the water, Lord. And that we would rejoice together with them. Let this be an encouragement, a refreshment to your body this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.